for his love for Jesus. Father God, bless Todd, Father. He gives the word forth. And Father God, may we have hearts that receive. Receive, and that things are planted in us, in this church, that actually are life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good. All right. Rearrange here and take this off. It's cold outside, but you come in here and it's like really, really toasty. I know, right? Whoops. There we go. All right. So we're continuing our series on 2 Corinthians. We're just about done with it. So I'm going to do chapters 12 and 13. And the first part will just be reading through the chapters because I'm a big fan of just getting full exposure to the scriptures. I know a lot of times in our devotional time, we do this thing where we're like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to read? And we'll just read like two or three verses, and then whatever pops out, that's what we'll focus on. And so we tend to like not do the whole context of what's going on. So I'm a big fan of that, hearing the whole thing. And then we're going to break out three points that can be found in these two chapters. So I do have a PowerPoint here. It's an abbreviated PowerPoint, so it doesn't have all the points and everything. But follow along if you want. You can take notes. I'm going to start with chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except for my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me of this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you see. You say, and I got the butt of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you, through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, but that you may find me, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now, while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So I know that's like 30 verses. It goes on for a while. But Paul is, in a sense, he's kind of rounding out the end of his letter. He's gone through a ton of stuff that's covered everything from reconciliation to spiritual warfare. And he's coming through this end, and he's basically giving a synopsis like, hey, there are still reports that things are being undealt with. And so I want you guys to deal with it before I get there, because like I don't want to have to come and use harsh words for things because you're just not doing it. Like I want to be able to come knowing this is taken care of and that we can really have a good time together. So that's basically what he's saying. So we're going to look at three points out of these chapters. And the three points are these. Paul says that he wouldn't boast about himself. He'll boast about the guy that had the vision of heaven. And he'll boast about his weaknesses, but he won't boast about his own accomplishments. Because in a sense, boasting of the self will degrade credibility. Like Paul says, like I could, and it would be the truth. But the problem is it comes across as being like pompous or like self, like I'm building myself up, making myself look bigger than I really am. And that's an issue that the Corinthians fell victim to with these other traveling apostles. Contextually, you had the 12 apostles, you had Paul, you had a couple of others that were considered apostles, and then you had this other group that started going around into the churches, claiming big boasts, writing recommendations for each other, for their credibility. And so he's basically saying, like these super apostles, you know, like almost a sarcastic tone, like he's like, I'm not going to be like these super apostles that are coming to you. He's like, we came, we had the power of God, the Holy Spirit came, signs and wonders happened. Like, I don't really need to go on and on and on about that like these other people do. So this first thing is like boasting of yourself will degrade your credibility. He understood that, and he's walking that out. If we look at Proverbs 27:2, King Solomon, even way back when, said, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It's not good to boast about yourself, because then that's all you talk about. It's like, oh, myself, my accomplishments, how great, you know, I am. And then at some point, you end up being exposed for what you are. So Paul's saying, don't give over to that, that this self-boasting degrades your credibility. Because boasting of the self highlights the self, and it makes the self the center stage. And that's the issue. When Paul says, I'm going to boast, he's like, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses, of how not that great I am, because that'll be an avenue to boast on how good Jesus is to me, on taking care of things. And so when we boast about ourselves, even if it is true, we're making us the center of attention and not Jesus. And that's, you know, Casey was saying earlier, not to put anything before God, because that leads to idolatry. Well, when we're talking more about ourselves than we are about the Lord, we're basically setting ourselves up in a position of God as the center stage. So boasting makes us like take the center stage. But boasting in the weaknesses highlights these areas where God proves himself more faithful. And that's where Paul came through. He's got a thorn in him. He says, we don't know what that thorn is. I did see a meme that, you know, he's sitting in chains right now. Oh, there's a thorn by my side. And right next to him is SpongeBob SquarePants. It's like, and the Lord won't take him away. But so it's whatever this is, we don't know. It could be his eye disease. They think he might have had an eye disease because when he starts writing, I think, to the Galatians, he's like, look at my large letters. And he even mentions, like, at some point, like, you would have, like, plucked your eyes out and given them to me if you could have because of your love for me. So there's a thought that he had this eye disease, and that might have been a thorn. We don't know. And it could also be his conscience for persecuting the church and a lot of those Christians being executed under his guard that he now has to carry. We don't know. He doesn't really say what it is. There's a lot there that we could speculate about. But he has this thorn in his side that proves that keeps him weak, that keeps him kind of like perpetually crippled. But he says that these weaknesses, God even told him, like, these are avenues for God's perfection or God's power to be transferred, because we're not relying on our own strength. You know, it would be one thing, you know, I'm a knowledge guy. Like, I'm all about learning and knowledge and education. So it would be no surprise for you if I came up here and just went off in Greek. You'd be like, oh, that's just Todd, right? It would be something completely different if Nancy got up and did some exposition in Greek, because you know she didn't study Greek, and you know she doesn't know anything about the Greek language.
This is very true.
You know, except for maybe the
except for his family.
The cultural phrases, right? Like Christos Anesti, right? Something like that. But if she really got into, like, what are the five different words for love in Greek, you'd be like, what? Right? Because that's a weakness, right? That she doesn't have that. And so being able to boast in a weakness where God's able to come in and supplement and bring power is a testimony to God's goodness, a testimony to God's power working in his church. So our weaknesses are these avenues for God to show his love in creative ways. Paul's boasting in weakness was driven not by, like, him focusing on his weakness. It was him, his drive is to glorify God. You know, he's like he wasn't a great orator. You know, like, he was smart, he was well educated, but even when he came to Corinth in the first letter, he's like, I didn't come with eloquent words. And so he didn't have these eloquent words. He wasn't like this fantastic speaker like Apollo was, this guy that followed him in Athens. So he's boasting in these weaknesses because God's glory then comes. Like, he shows up, you know, he said, I showed up, I'm meek. It wasn't really that impressive of a first impression for anybody. But then God's power happened, you know. He prayed over Eustace, who fell out of the second story and died. And he goes and he prays for him, brings him back to life. Like, that got more attention than Paul's eloquent words, because clearly Paul didn't have the ability to do that. That was God having to work through him. And so Paul's boasting in these weaknesses because it's an avenue for God's glory and God's power to shine through. And in that sense, like, for us, we have our weaknesses, you know. I kind of struggle with a level of negative self-talk in my mind. We all have this internal dialogue, and I have a negative self-talk that goes on in there, and I've got to battle that. So when I'm on a good run of, like, positive reinforcement for people, I'm like, all right, that's the Lord kind of helped me out there, because, like, I need a crutch on that one because I'm not the greatest at that. but it helps to keep the perspective in the midst of the power that Paul walked. So Paul's walking and people being raised from the dead, you know, people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, people coming to the Lord. And it helped to keep a perspective that he wasn't all that, because that thorn, whatever that was, like, kept nagging at him. And so he was able to continue to revert that attention to the Lord and not to himself. So for us, we have areas of weakness. Like, we don't have it all together. None of us do. None of us has written the playbook for a successful life. Like, we have scripture, but in terms of, like, the day-to-day, you know, some people are like, just tell me what to do, right, Casey? And sometimes we don't have the step-to-steps on how to do the perfect life. And it's tough to figure out, and we have to navigate that. And we have to glean from the wisdom of this person and learn from the knowledge of this person and then try to synergize something that kind of works, but then we might try it and then fail miserably because we're human beings and we're not a formula and it's messy and we fail. And God still has to show up, right? I mean, so we have these weaknesses. But for us, in our weaknesses, in those areas that we're weak, in those areas that we have discomfort, you know, like I get really awkward with confrontation. I hate confrontation. I'll do it, right? I'll do it. Actually, the reason Shannon even, I got onto her radar at ours because I was publicly excommunicating somebody. You know, like, not that I really wanted to do that, but it had to be done, right? it's not my strong suit. Like, I'm not a remorseless person, so if I do that, it's going to, like, level me. But there's that discomfort. But those weaknesses and those discomforts in our lives are a prime environment for the Lord to show up, for the Lord to do something great, because it's not in our own strength. It's in the Lord's strength, because we have to rely on that. And it's in those areas where we're utterly powerless to do anything that we're most likely to say, all right, Lord, you take it, because I can't do it. Like, you take it, because I can't handle this. I, you know what? Maybe somebody has an issue with their budget. Lord, I can't handle this budget. Like, the math's not mathing. There's more red than there is black, right? Lord, we need you to do something. That's a weakness in a lot of people. And the Lord can come in and supplement that. The Lord can do a work. Healing, that's another one. We're weak in body, right? So we call out to the Lord, because there's nothing we can do. There's nothing the doctors can do. But the Lord can bring a healing there. You name the area of life. Fractured wedding, fractured marriage, right? Like, we have marriage issues. Okay, well, we'll see counselors. Yes, we'll work through that. We'll learn. We'll get some tricks of the trade. And also, it's an avenue for us to cry out to the Lord for some divine wisdom on how to have a healthy relationship. Like, those are things that, like, we don't all have the monopoly on how to do this well. And we need to call out to the Lord, because we're weak in it. But when we do call out to Him, He's there to respond. And so His wisdom and His strength can then come in and give us stuff that nobody else can give us and that we can't do on our own. So let's not boast of ourselves. Let's boast on the Lord. Acknowledge our weaknesses as avenues that we can call out to the Lord, because that's where the credibility is, when the Lord really delivers on things that we need. So that's going to lead us into the second one. We have weaknesses. We have discomforts. And in life, we're going to encounter hardships and challenges. That's just part of living. Like, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people and vice versa. That's not a reflection on an all-loving, all-powerful God. It's a reflection on, this is the world in which we live. What do we do with it? So we're going to have these hardships. We're going to have these challenges. But going through those, no matter what they are how we grow in our character and in our faith. Challenges and hardships are growth opportunities. So the enemy, whoever's standing against the Lord, right, might try to devise these things to wall us in, to block us, to disempower us, to destroy us. But we are built, I think God built humanity this way, to rise to the challenge of hardships, to rise to the challenge of difficult situations, and come through it. And we'll grow in our character and we'll grow in our faith. But, and here's the back end of that, there has to be a meaning. We have to have a meaning that drives us to rise up to the hardship. When we don't rise up to a difficulty, there's a good chance that we don't see a bigger meaning in the picture. And so there has to be a meaning. Now, this is coming out of chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Just like the physical body, our muscles and our strength grows when we encounter resistance. You know, like I saw my doctor just a few months ago, you know, did my blood work. Blood looks really good. So he's like, all right, I want you to start resistance training. Because, you know, am I? No, I'm picking my kids up, and that's about the extent of my resistance training. You know, like, all right. So I need to do that, because it's going to strengthen my muscles. It's going to build me up. It's going to help correct my positions, right, all my angles and stuff. There's resistance. And the same thing happens in our emotional life, in our physical life, in our spiritual life, is that resistance helps us grow. The challenges help us overcome. You'll never be an overcomer if you never fight a battle. You know, it's easy to be an armchair quarterback. It's a whole different thing when you're on the field doing the work in that split second moment. So we have to encounter that. And now this has been recognized even outside of the church, outside of the Bible. I think what's really fascinating is that, like, modern studies, modern science, modern psychology is coming to some conclusions that were stated in Scripture thousands of years ago, so they're finally catching up to it in some sense. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a psychologist, psychiatrist. He was a Jew who survived the concentration camps. And the one of the things that he noted, because you know, like he was already a trained psychologist when he was in there, he noticed a pattern that those who held on to a meaning for what they're going through are the ones that survived. The ones that gave up and didn't have a meaning for their suffering are the ones that gave up and died. And so he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and it's all about finding the meaning that drives your life, finding a meaning that allows you to overcome your obstacles, overcome your situations. Now, he's just rediscovering through life experience what the scripture had been talking about all along, that we have to have a purpose for enduring. You know, scripture says that those that endure to the end will be saved. Like, yeah, there's a hardship. There's an endurance that has to happen. So when we encounter issues bigger than our strength, you know, like, there's no way Viktor Frankl could have ever made himself escape out of the concentration camps. Like, a lot of that was time and chance, you know. But when we encounter issues that are bigger than us, if we have an inkling of who God is, that's kind of where we're forced to call out to the Lord in faith, because we're at our wit's end. We can't do it. And so we have to call on to something, someone bigger than where we are. When we do, and God does deliver, this is where we grow and find purpose and endure. So, as a Christian, my exhortation is that when you make the Lord the center of everything in your life, right? No other idols before him, like legit, top to bottom. When we do encounter something bigger than us, one, we can call on an authority that's higher than us, and two, when we overcome that, we grow and we grow in strength. I like to call Romans 5, the first part of Romans 5, like the growth cycle of our faith, because he says that, you know, like we go through hardship, hardship causes endurance, endurance causes patience, patience causes character, character creates hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. And that's like a growing spiral in our lives. So like when we're new Christians, like our biggest hang up might be like, oh man, this girl doesn't like me. But as we grow, you know, like my biggest challenges now are like, all right, Lord, like I need to provide for my family. I need to make sure that my kids are emotionally like cared for, you know, that I'm present. And so there's a growth aspect to that. You know, in ministry, we have to deal with human interactions on a different level, on an organizational level. So like, how do we have compassion on every individual? But then how do we run an organization the way God wants us to run it, that might not be favored by every individual in the group, right? That's a whole growth metric, right? Like, how do you get your mind around thinking that? So we grow as we go through these hardships, and we overcome, and we grow more, and we overcome more. When we have Jesus at the center, when we have the Lord at the center, the kingdom of heaven, right? That economy of heaven should be there to help design our value system. Like, what's the most valuable thing versus, you know, what's on the scale? When we have that, then we start making decisions based on what's best for the kingdom of heaven in this value system. And now we make those decisions when we hit difficulties. So when we encounter those bigger issues, we call out to the Lord, but we grow in that. And the challenge for us is to frame those hardships in a Christ-centered worldview. Now, worldview basically means our value system, how we see the world, right? Worldview. When we look in the Bible, we see the word paideia for discipline. It gets translated discipline in most translations. But that's basically a worldview. When it says, like, parents discipline your children in the Lord, it's not punishment and spankings. Discipline is creating in them that worldview for the kingdom of heaven. And so, parents, create a kingdom-centered worldview for your children so that they can grow in that. And in there, there's a purpose and there's a meaning for what we go through. Just a little side note. At the very least, any hardship we go through, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians that the things that we go through and that we suffer and we come through are things that now God can use us to comfort somebody else going through that. So there's nothing that we go through that goes to waste. Nothing will be wasted. And that was one thing that when I was at my wit's end in my last employee was like, I've got tons, I'm in my 40s, right? I got 20 years of life experience, professional experience, all kinds of stuff. And I was in a position where basically I was fixing printers and resetting passwords. Like, that was my job. And I was like, man, it feels like all of this other 15 years worth of stuff is just not being used. And I just kept asking the Lord, like, hey, like, something's not going on. Like, I'm being underutilized. Nobody's seeing what I bring to the table. That was a legit concern, right? But I'm like, all right, Lord, like, I trust you. You got me where you want me. I'm going to do your thing. And he kept saying to me, like, time's coming. Your season's coming. He also said, I'm going to be a provider. Like, I will provide for you. And remember, nothing will be wasted. Now, in the human element, right then and there, I'm thinking, oh, like, well, what avenue today am I implementing these things? Like, where can I do that? And it just wasn't a lot. And when my position changed, and I'm now at the school that I'm at now, like, all of that experience was counted when they looked at the resume. They looked at 20 years of organizational leadership, right? For a small organization, because it's a small organization. They looked at organizational skills. They looked at being able to cast a vision. They looked at being able to organize information. They looked at all of that and said, this is what we need. So we want you. And also, we want somebody that's good with people. Apparently, my predecessor was not very good with people. To such an extent that, like, my first week there, they're like, oh, it's so nice that you have the door open and you're playing nice music. Because apparently my predecessor had the door closed with a Ring doorbell to see who she wanted to answer the door for. My best guess is that came in because of COVID. That's my guess. But it kind of stayed there. So anyway, it was a completely different thing. Like, I'm walking in and they're looking at me like a breath of fresh air. And I'm like, oh, man, this feels like a breath of fresh air. Right? So the Lord really did do a work there. It was really awesome. And they gave me a challenge. You know, like, you do this, 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 and this, and we'll do this, 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 and this. And so we're both kind of working to race to that challenge, which is really awesome. There's a purpose. There's a meaning, right? Like, on a small level there, but there's also a purpose and a meaning for what God's doing in my life and in my family as a part of that, which is amazing. So for us, we find the purpose that Jesus has for us, right? Jesus is our center. Jesus is our focus. You know, no other gods before him. From that purpose, we derive a meaning or a goal that warrants us going through hardship. You know, me going through hardship, not being able to figure out a printer as a technician, has a certain level of motivation. It's a whole different level of motivation when, like, I'm the only person who can figure out the problem, right? I can't just punt it off to somebody else. I have to own that and I have to build on it. There's a bigger meaning for that. And so we find the purpose, we find the meaning when Christ is the center. No matter what we go through, whether it's a health thing, whether it's a finance thing, whether it's a marriage thing, then that warrants enduring. Going through those hard things, right? Going through the necessary conflicts, going through the uncertainty, going through the fear and the doubt, it warrants going through those because God is our center and he's calling us to work through this, not just to get through it, not just for our own comfort, but because in doing that, even though we don't see it, in some ways we're building the kingdom of heaven. And so we take that and we keep that in the back of our mind as a driving force that when we face hardship and Jesus is a center and we're pursuing him, we are building for the kingdom of heaven. And that leads us to our last point. Encountering hardships also provides a chance for us to examine ourselves. Now, this is chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. Like, when we go through hardship, this is a personal, it seems like when I go through the hardship, that's where critics tend to come out the most. Like, when I'm, like, feeling it my most vulnerable, that's when somebody's like, well, you need to do this right, you need to do that right. And you just, like, why weren't you telling me this previously, right? Like, that's the rub. However, those are times where, if we're honest with ourselves, because a lot of times we're lying to ourselves. Like, hey, things are great, I'm great, everything's good. And it's not. here, when we go through hardships, if we're legitimately honest with ourselves, we can examine ourselves and how we respond to things. We can examine our character. We can examine what we do as stress relief, right? I know for me, when I'm stressed, first thing I do is I go out to eat. It's like food is comfort. I mean, like that's been a long-standing habit that I've been trying to overcome for 10 years, you know? But there's that examination part. If things aren't going well, what part am I playing in that? And where am I falling short? So, to quote an old pagan philosopher, Socrates, right, in his book, The Apology, the unexamined life is not worth living. Because if you're living an unexamined life, James says it like this, you're like a person that goes and look in the mirror and walks away and forgets what you look like. Like, you're just not taking the time to understand the details of your own life. You're not understanding yourself. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot in our world, especially in our culture, that we crave the distraction, right? We crave something to distract us from having to deal with those deeper parts of ourself or having to deal with those deeper parts in our interrelationships with each other. Like, we want those distractions. That would be what I would call the unexamined life. And we're not going to grow in any way without reflecting on ourselves, without humility, and without the courage to see the stuff inside of us that's maybe not so pretty, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Like, we're a whole package. And that self-examination is a chance to be able to address that, to look at that, and to know what we need to do to become more Christ-like. So the examined life, this self-reflection, is the first step to a transformation. So Paul throws out the challenge to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Now that's verse 5. From that examination, we can start seeing where we need to address issues. And how do we do that? Well, as Christians, we hail the scriptures as God's revealed word. So, good first step, know what it says. Right? 66 books, right, in the Bible. There's a lot there. There's plenty there to start with. I mean, start with the Gospels. That's the simplest part. Start with John and the Gospels. Grammatically, that's the simplest of all of the Gospels. And then, you know, you build from there. I told one guy just recently, who's not a believer, who like wanted to know, like, how do I get to understand like Christianity better? And I said, first thing to do, read the Gospels. Start with the Gospels, start with Matthew. Because when you get the Bible, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know the Old and New Testament. You don't know what's what. So everybody just starts with Genesis. If you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know anything about this, it's probably the worst place to start next to like Leviticus. Like, just be honest. Start with Matthew. It's a little bit more contemporary. It's a little bit easier to read, and it's a little bit more personable. Matthew to Jude, right? Read Matthew to Jude, right? But don't go to Revelation. That's the other thing people want to go do. They don't go to Revelation. That's like an acid trip if you don't know what you're reading. Matthew to Jude, do that like 3 times before you even start with Revelation. And then you might have a pretty good idea what Christianity is without getting confused with slaughtering goats and sending goats into the wilderness and a beast coming out of the sea. Like, okay, that's like next level stuff, right? Matthew through Jude. That's enough to kind of get your life together for the kingdom of heaven. That's really the best starting point. And you can read through that and say, okay, Jesus says this. Where do I stack up? Right? Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Am I meek? Right? The God will raise up the humble and level the proud. Well, am I humble or am I proud? Right? It's a pretty good checklist when you read it. Don't do this. Okay. The Bible's not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, but there are some things like, hey, not the best idea to do this, right? Don't sleep with your stepmom. Okay, well, that's, okay. Am I doing that? No, okay, I'm pretty good there, right? So let's just read through it and see where we stack up. That's what Paul's saying. See where we stack up according to the scriptures. Are we in the faith? Do we line up? Because if we do, he says, do you not know that Jesus lives inside of you? Like, if you're living in the faith and you're legit, like, you got God living inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So we line it up. Ask the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't have a perfect. I don't have a perfect. There are times. This is the prayer I recommend. Very simple to start out. Lord, search my heart. Right? Search my heart and show me what I need to work on. Like, he'll do a pretty good job of bringing that up to your mind. I need to work on talking nicer to my wife, right? I need to work on being more patient with my kids. I need to work on maybe actually logging where my money goes so I can create a budget. Lord, search my heart. Whatever he brings up, that's what you work on. If it's something beyond your own ability, say, Lord, I need your help. Give me wisdom. Bring people in my life that do know about this who can kind of guide and mentor me in this. Like, we're praying that for certain areas of our life right now. Very simple. So with the self-examination thing, I thought it would be fun. I've got a table up here. Hopefully it shows up. Where I just decided to do a Google search just to see. And the Google search is how to overcome evil tendencies. That was the Google search. So I took those and I looked at like some biblical concepts that go with it. And I pitted them against each other here. So the Google search. How to overcome an evil tendency. First, acknowledge and observe. You acknowledge and observe, and you recognize that your thoughts are not your identity. That's the first thing. Your thoughts aren't who you are. Your thoughts are just things that come in your mind. To quote Martin Luther, if you guys know Luther, he says about bad thoughts coming in, is that you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest on it. So if you think of thoughts as like birds flying over your head, you're not going to stop. Like, you're just going to have a ton of thoughts go out. Millions of thoughts every day. The question is, how much of that are you going to allow to like build a solid foundation in your mind? Right? Understand that your thoughts aren't your identity. You might have some thoughts like, well, where did that thought come from? Well, maybe that's just not a thought that you should pay attention to. Just let it go. Let it go. Like Elsa, right? Let it go. So the biblical concept of acknowledging and observing is to confess, right? You realize that something comes to mind that's not right in your life. That's what confession is about. Getting it out in the open so that it can be cleaned, right? Setting your laundry out in the sunshine sanitizes it. Stumbled across that and I'm like, oh man, I need to put up a laundry line in my backyard. I mean, that's going to do better than most of the dryers nowadays. It'll sanitize it. So confession is like a sanitization. Number two, align with core values as a compass. Now they're like, okay, this is all secular, so just find your core values and just align with those. So scripture, what do? We internalize scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. So we read the scriptures, we pray that into our lives, we build that into our lives. We build it into our thought process. So we set up those core values based on scripture. In the secular world, transform the mind through cognitive behavioral techniques. The Bible's version, repent. Right? Repent. Which isn't the fiery preacher, repent! Because I don't think they really understand what repent means. They're basically just saying, say, Lord, I repent. No, it's a changing in your mental pattern. It's rewiring those neurons. It's changing the way we think. So we're thinking more along the lines of Scripture than we are along the lines of the world or the flesh. And then our final one is to seek good actively, to choose to do good daily. So seek to do good. And so our verse for that is Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so sometimes we do good when we don't feel like it. That's the issue. It's like, maybe we just don't make decisions based on our feelings, but on what the proper thing is to do. Sometimes I just want to sleep, and my kids aren't going to let me sleep. So the best thing I can do is engage them and play with them, which is a challenge sometimes. To be honest, there's four of them. How do you divide and conquer when there's four of them and one of you, right? So there's a challenge with that, but we do it. What did I do? What I did yesterday, this was, first I was just like, I need the kids to do some manual labor for me. So I got the older kids. I was like, hey, I'll give you guys some money if you rake all the leaves together into the backyard. So, you know, they did like a halfway decent job. You know, they had like 5 piles. So I helped them put them all into one big pile. And then they somehow got an opportunity to go off on an adventure. So they ran off. And then the babies woke up from their naps. And they saw the big pile. And they just dove right in. And then I was like trying to clean them up in the bags. And Alethea, my 3-year-old, was like, don't put them in the garbage, Daddy. Because you want to keep jumping at them. So I was like, okay, well, I'll leave a big pile for you, but I'll just put some away. So what turned out to be like, I'm lazy, I'm going to have the kids do some manual labor, just turned into a fun session for everybody. It was great. That was an accidental engagement. I wasn't really intending that, but I could be better on the intention aspect of things, to be honest. So in conclusion, we'll wrap it up now. Part one, let's not boast about ourselves. It degrades our credibility. Let's boast about what the Lord's doing. Like, I'll boast about the Lord giving me some stuff to take care of and providing for it, right? I think I mentioned the other week, an alternator went out in my van. I was like, oh man, I got to dump $200 on an alternator. And then I got an escrow check in the mail to cover the cost of the alternator. I was like, all right, well, that was the Lord's provision. That was great. So we changed out the alternator. Boast on the things that God's doing, not so much on what we're doing. Because we're, at the end of the day, we're not all that great. Right? We could say some things that might be impressive, but really, it's the Lord doing a lot more than we are. And acknowledging that, so much better. And so much more rewarding. Number two, let's engage our hardships and our challenges with a kingdom perspective. Because that kingdom perspective and that Jesus-centeredness will give meaning to the things that we're enduring. And it'll make the endurance worth it, no matter what the area is. And then number three, overcoming evil with good. And that starts with self-examination. Like, we examine ourselves. Are we in line with the Scriptures? What efforts can we put forth to align ourselves with the Scriptures in that? So that's 2 Corinthians 12 and 13 in a nutshell. So I'll wrap us up here, and then I don't know if our worship team wants to come up and finish up a song, and then we'll open up for prayer for anybody. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your Scriptures. Thank you that you can teach us more every day as we read through it, and that you invite us to an active and living relationship with you, that we can know you, you can know us, and that we can grow in who you are and be transformed for the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. Let everything that's from your hearts today be buried in our hearts today to bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven, for our growth, for our transformation. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.